Okay. So, before we get going, last week, I got the privilege of working with Mark in one of the kids' classes last Sunday night, and it was really good because there weren't a lot of kids, so we basically just hung out and talked about just ministry stuff and how things were going, and we were talking about just Passpoint and how things are happening in here, what all is going on, and he made a suggestion, which I thought was fine, because, so here was the question he posed to me, and I think it was somewhere along the lines of this, was, when you ask a question, talking about me asking the class a question, is it supposed to be rhetorical? Because when Roger asked a question, it was rhetorical, you weren't supposed to answer, and I'm like, I don't have a care one way or the other. I'm okay with you guys having something to say. I'm okay with you guys stopping me and saying, hey, hang on a minute. And I think that's why Mark says he's ready to heckle me today. But, you know, whatever. But if there's ever anything as we're going, we're not on a time schedule other than I know we need to get out here at a certain time. But we don't have to get through anything at a certain amount of time. So if there's anything that comes up and you're like, well, hang on, I'm cool with that. I would actually prefer that. You guys hear a sermon from Brian at 9 o'clock. You don't really, per se, need to come in here and hear me preach a sermon anyway. I would rather be more of a teacher, more of somebody who gets in the Word of God, and I'm not about just telling you what it says, but finding out a way that we can really apply it to what we're going through now. And I think that's why James is so good with what we're doing. So if at any time you're like, hang on, or I'm going to try, because it's completely different than anything I've ever been taught, to have natural breaks where I'm just like, so what do you think? And if you stare at me with blank faces, it's not going to work very well. So I'm just throwing that out there now. So, okay. So the book of James, right? Open to James, because that's where we're going to be. Most of you guys, I know Passpoint is like a revolving door, because there's so many of you who work in the ministry that you're not here every week. So if you haven't been here, we're going to go through James. It's very life practical. It's very, what are you going to do about it? It's that kind of a book. It throws it out there. It's kind of like Proverbs. It throws the thing out there, and it's like, okay, so what? Now are you going to do something about it, or what are you going to do? So that's what we're doing with James. So James, we're going to look at verse 13 to 18 today. I don't have a whole lot to cover, but there's a lot there. So, so today's objective. This is kind of something Roger showed me. It's like I want to have a point to what I'm trying to do every week. So, I want you guys, every believer, I want you to understand the temptation that's in your life by following, same thing, faith steps. Three faith steps found in James, okay? And FYI, we are recording this. That was asked, and it is on. I checked. It's online. It's not on the podcast thing. I don't know why, but if you go onto the website, so if you missed a week or whatever, it's there. It's actually under its own series now, which is kind of weird, but okay. So there it is. Faith steps of a faithful follower. That's what we called it because it works in my head that way. So, okay. So let's just review last week, right? So who can tell me? Last week, perseverance and suffering, right? Somebody tell me one of the faith steps we talked about last week. Anybody? Patience, that's right. That was really good because God really worked some things out just in me preparing for that. And because of that, I had some things happen this week that were just really cool. So, yeah, patience. You have to be, because things are going to happen, right? I'm trying to think of how this went. I didn't put any notes in here for this, but trials come up. Things are going to come up. Bad things are going to happen. So what are you going to do about it? If you try to just rush through everything, God's not going to teach you anything. The whole purpose of a trial or tribulation is to grow you, right? So you have to be patient. What was another one from last week?
Steady-mindedness.
You wrote notes down. No, that's good. No, you have to have a steady mind, right? Because it's really easy for me, because that's the way my mind works. I'm always 100 mile an hour here, there, and everywhere, whether it's work or ministry or family or baseball or anything else. So it's easy for me to always have my mind here or there or everywhere. And when God's trying to slow you down on purpose and show you something, sometimes you just need to be patient and you need to have a steady mind about what's happening, right? So, okay, what was the next one? You took notes. Tell me. Come on.
Perspective,
right? You have to keep perspective because it's really easy to lose sight of the big picture, right? It's really easy to be focused on the little dot right here, you know, the problem that's in your life right now, than to focus on what God has for you next week or next year, or don't even think about the fact that it really doesn't matter what happens here because you're going to be the bride of Christ one day. So there's really nothing that can happen, no matter how bad it is. And I know some of you guys have been through some really crappy stuff. I'll just lay it out there. It's not going to compare if you keep perspective on this is a very short, you know, it says that this life is like a vapor. It's so quick. You're going to be the bride of Christ someday. Who cares? So, right? Perspective. Always keep things in perspective. And the last one was endurance, right? Endurance. And Zach wasn't here, and I wanted to use him as an example because when I think of endurance, I think of like Zach because he's a cross-country coach. And I'm like, I can't even really focus on a sprint, let alone, you know, like a cross-country race, because if I can't see the end, then count me out, right? So there's endurance. Sometimes you're going through something, and you just have to endure through it. I don't know why. Sometimes I don't even understand why God's doing the things He's doing until after, right? And once you get through it, once you endure through it, you know, remember it says, happy is he. And that was really cool. So, okay, so before we get into this week, though, right, I want this to be practical. And we talked about that. So I'm giving you guys a challenge every week because I don't want you to, and you're probably tired of hearing me say this, I don't want you to come in here and listen to me ramble and then roll out of here and live life just so you can stumble back in here next week and it's like, oh, yeah, that's what we talked about. Well, obviously, there was no life application then. So then it's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to do better this week. And then you roll out of here. And it's just a cycle. And I'm tired of the cycle. I'm tired of the cycle in my life. And if this is what we're going to do as a class, I'm tired of that's what we're going to do. You know, we need to do something different. Whether that's what the church does or what, I don't know. But we are like at a crossroads, just like they were in James. What are we going to do? Are we going to step up and be Romans 12:1 kind of believers? Or are we just rolling through the motions? I'm here because I'm supposed to be. And that's not what I want. So, okay, so the challenge from last week, I wanted you to keep reading James, right? Keep reading James. Just because I want you to have in your mind what's happening. You know, and if you've actually read it six times, you're probably like, okay, I need something different. And I also had you know, texting people. I didn't get any texts this week, so you guys must really be texting everybody. Laura texted me the week before.
Yeah, but they gave you a shout out last week.
Yes, you weren't even here.
You didn't respond. I'm like, no. Mark, did I not understand?
No, you were right.
Okay.
But no, text somebody. What God's showing you. So it's just like an accountability type of thing. This is what God's showing me. What's God showing you? You know, what's happening? So, okay. Anybody? Did anybody get anything out of that? Or are we just rolling in and rolling out? Are you guys reading James? Is it good? You liking it?
Yes. Yes to all of that stuff. Except I didn't do the texting part.
Why not?
I thought about texting you.
Well, what are you waiting on?
I mean, I would have been like a text spam. A text NATO. Right? I think that's what I'll do this week, too.
Okay, I'm not trying to make you guys uncomfortable, but I just want this to be real. You know what I mean? I don't want it to be, I'm at church on Sunday, this is what he taught on, and I'm rolling out. I want somehow for you guys to apply what we're doing. So, all right, this week's will be better because you got 2 weeks.
This for a question then, because what? You taught on patience last week,
uh-huh.
And that God used that this week in your life. So what did that look like?
What do you mean, what did that look like? I usually struggle with patience a lot. I'm not a patient person. Things need to happen right now. And like I told you before, when you even mention patience in teaching, God gives you a whole lot of opportunities to exercise patience. And I work at a pretty high-paced type of job. I work at a sand plant. We dredge sand, but I'm like the mechanic there. I do all the mechanic, all the maintenance work, all of the fabricating welding, all that kind of stuff. So it's pretty boring for somebody who doesn't understand what it is. And for me, I go 100 mile an hour every day. But so the dredge is down. That's the $3.5 million piece of equipment that dredges sand, and we're out of sand. So the dredge was down all week. So that makes my life not good because there's things happening. There's things that are out of my control. Because it's a cap problem, and I can work on it, but then there's no warranty with it, so there's nothing I can do. So, but that's on the side. I ordered a computer board last week for the dredge. You asked me, Sue. Paige quit asking. I ordered this computer board. I had the electrician out there. He's like, this is one of the problems. I ordered this board a week ago Friday. Like, I need it Monday. This place doesn't care what you spend on shipping. They need it right now. So I go, oh, yeah, I need it Monday. So he's like, okay, I've got one. He sends me a picture of it. I'm like, that's it. 20 minutes later, he sends me a picture back. Oh, wait, it's broke. I'm like, awesome. He's like, but we can fix it. But I can't ship it till Monday, so you'll have it Tuesday. I'm like, whatever. Whatever you got to do. So every day this week, and it actually became like a running joke every day, about the same time every day, the guy would text me back. Here we go again. Still not done. Still not done. Basically, they ended up having to redraw this board. It's like a foot-by-foot electrical board. It's got all these little transistors in it. It's completely rocket science to me. I have no idea. But I just know that you're supposed to plug it in. It's supposed to work. They had to redraw this whole thing and like build the whole thing. And finally, it's just like, what is the point in this? You know, and I know that God's working things out of me because not only with patience is it in your life, but it's dealing with everybody else. Because when I order things, if they're not there, there's a lot that comes down on me. You know, I've got this $3.5 million dredge floating on the water, not doing anything. I've got my boss who has his boss saying, what are we doing? You know, and so that's just kind of what I'm talking about with patience. As far as that goes, just learning to walk it out, learning to, okay, I taught it, now how am I going to live it? Not only in my life, but how am I going to show other people around me how I'm going
to
live it?
What was your response to that? How did you respond? I mean,
what do you mean?
Well, you know what I have learned over the years is that when stuff happens in my life, it is very intentional. God's trying to accomplish something. He's trying to refine me. And he's looking for a response. Right? So in your patience, were you gentle? Were you kind? Did you represent well?
I'm naturally, you know, as far as with stuff at work, My check cashes every week anyway. So, you know what? I can't control whether the stuff comes in or not. I think it's funny that, like, my boss, he gets really fired up about stuff. It doesn't really bother me. I don't. It is what it is. But there's times, you know. And I think more than anything, it's God saying, okay, now, you can teach on this, but how are you going to live it out? You're expecting everybody else to step up and do something. What are you going to do about it? So I always try to keep that in the back of my head, too. It doesn't always work that way, but
I pulled up a study on James 1 when I was reading it, and there was a quote that has stood out in my mind, and it says, going through trials doesn't produce faith, but receiving with faith produces patience. Mm-hmm. And that just, I don't know, it's really stuck with me.
Mm-hmm. It really is, because everybody's going to go through trials, tribulations, whatever you want to call them. Bad things are going to happen. Just because you endure through them, it doesn't make you a better person. It's how you endure through them. It's how you get through them. Bad things are going to happen. I mean, that's just the way it is. Did you grow throughout it? Did God show you something? Did somebody see Christ through it? I mean, you have to look at it kind of like that. As far as how that works out. Because sometimes it's just kind of like, this doesn't make sense, because really, God, you could get a lot more glory by going the other direction with this. But maybe he has, in his providence, something lined up, and you don't understand it yet. You may never understand it, you know? It may be for your kids to know, or for somebody who is viewing from outside looking in. You just don't ever know. And you might be like, well, this really sucks. Why me? I don't know. I just trust God and roll with it. And it's easy for me to say, you know, it's always easy for the guy on the outside to say, no big deal. But that would be my response to that. So
I would also say pay attention. God's going to keep bringing that stuff into your life until he accomplishes what he's trying to accomplish.
But that's what we talked about, you know, having patience and having a steady mind, because God doesn't bless you kicking and screaming through a trial. I mean, what did you learn through that other than you look like an idiot stick? I mean, that's just the way it is. So, yeah. So, yeah, that was last week, and you know, to me, I'm like, I want to read the book. I want to go through the book of James. We're going to get into some faith stuff, and I'm like, okay, trials and temptation, or trials and tribulations. That's not really faith. And then that was my mindset. And then I worked my way through it, and I'm like, okay, I can see what God's doing here. That you have to have faith to get through these things, because without it, you're not. So then this week, and I was even talking to Paige about this, and she kind of, just by her being her and me being me, I'm always wanting to fast forward to get to the good part. That's just the way I am. And I'm always right. Get to it. And I was talking about how I'm not teaching next week, so it's actually kind of good that this week the title is Understanding Temptation, right? And it's just the way the text lays it out. And I'm like, it's kind of good because, you know, I'm not in there next week, so we can just kind of get through this. And she's like, what do you mean just get through it? I'm like, well, it's not really the good part. And she's like, oh, so nobody ever goes through temptation, huh? I'm like, well, I guess maybe they do. And it was really good because that was my mindset. I want to get to, you know, how are we going to act our faith out? You know, and the next time I teach at the end of chapter 1, it starts into some of that, and I'm excited to get to that, but it's just like, huh. So then as I'm sitting down trying to get some sort of an outline for this, and I'm like, there really is some good stuff here if I don't just fast forward through it. So that's where we're at. Okay, so before we get rolling, just kind of as introduction, for those of you who haven't kind of been here, just kind of the background of what's going on in James, right? So James would have been like the first book of the New Testament, other than the Gospels, because really the New Testament doesn't start till after those anyway. But so it's like the oldest book. And so it would have been right in the middle of Acts somewhere, like when it happened. So basically, kind of a update of what's happening. You know, Stephen, he's like, he goes out and he preaches and he gets stoned, right? And the believers are like, hang on a minute. Christ tells us I'm supposed to go out and tell everybody about God. I'm supposed to be bold. And he just did that, and he just got killed for it. And then, you know, there's people like Paul was before, or like Saul was before he turned to Paul, and he's going out and he's persecuting Christians. He's throwing them in jail. They're beating and they're killing them. And the church is like, now hang on a minute. Is this really what I want to be a part of? Is this really for me? And so that's kind of the background of what's going on. And so they're scattered. They're not even really meeting anymore. And James writes this letter, you know, because that's how they did things back in the old days. They didn't have cool phones where they could text people, or not text people if they didn't want to, where they could, you know, text people. So he writes this letter, and that's what the book of James is. And if you kind of understand that, you can kind of see what's going on. So the first thing he hits on, you know, he's like, trials and tribulations. Well, that kind of makes sense since, you know, their buddy just got killed a few days ago, and they're trying to stay out of jail, trying to keep from getting beat, but at the same time trying to serve God, because, you know, they were actually there when Jesus did walk the earth, so it's really real to them. They're trying to work all this out in their head, right? So James writes this letter, trials and tribulations. We talked about that. You know, we tried to make that apply to us, right? So, and then he rolls right into verse 13, and let's just read from the beginning, because it's not that many verses, and kind of get our head with what we did last week. And I'm going to read through verse 18. That's what we're doing today, and we'll get into it. So, like verse 1, it was just the greeting. James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we talked about that's really hard to do. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And we talked about how if you don't know what you're going through, you're just kind of like floating around like a wave in the sea. You know, you nothing's decided. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, And the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So when we talked about, hey, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you got a lot of stuff or you don't, keep things in focus. I don't care if you've got all the cool stuff and all the cool cars, or if you don't. If you're following God, you're right where God wants you to be. I mean, just keep things in perspective. None of that other stuff really matters. It is what it is. That's kind of what he's talking about. You're still going to be the bride of Christ one day. So, okay, so we talked about all those temptations, right? So then in verse 13, immediately he kind of changes his tone a little bit, because we talked about, we went basically right from trials and tribulations to now he's talking about temptation. In verse 13 he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." I say, what? Verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Right? So he's just kind of laid, he rolls right into temptation. So before we get any farther, let's pray so I can kind of work this out in my head. So, Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for just the Passpoint class, the faithful, just men and women who are here week in and week out, Lord. And I just pray that you just continue to just work through us, Lord, that we could just be faithful followers of you, Lord. I pray that we would evaluate our lives through the book of James, and that we would see the things that you would bring up to us personally, and that we could just submit to follow you, to become Romans 12:1 kind of believers, Lord. We just give everything to you, and we let you work out the rest, Lord. I pray you just put me out of the way. I don't have anything to say, Lord, but you do. And I just pray that you just bless the time, bless your word, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I said that every believer can understand the temptation, right, in your life, because we all have some sort of temptation, right? Because if you tell me no, I'm going to tell you you're a liar. I'll just call you out. Everybody deals with some sort of temptation. That's just the way it is. Now, you might be like, well, I don't deal with that, or I don't deal with that. Maybe you don't, whatever that is. But there's always, somebody's got something. Everybody has that something, and we'll get to that. But so the first faith step, right, to understand how, to understand these temptations. Number one, know how to see God. And you're like, what? Know how to see God, right? In verse 13, it says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man. Well, you're like, well, what does that mean? Because last week you told me God does give me trials and tribulations, but now you're telling me that God says he doesn't give me these temptations. Well, that's exactly right. God will give you trials. He will give you tribulations. He will have you go through things that you don't understand. And he will. But he is not going to tempt you. And there's a difference there. There's different words there if you look into the Greek. So, up front, there is no contradiction. You might think that there is, but there's really not. So, the first thing we need to see when we're looking at temptation in our lives is, where is it coming from? Right? Where is it coming from? You might be like, what temptation? Well, just roll with me for a minute. Where is it coming from? We like to think that because we're Christians, we shouldn't be having these struggles. So it must be coming from something other than us, right? Because I'm a good Christian. I do good things. So whatever this is, it must be some outside source that's making me feel this way or deal with this, whatever it is. Sometimes we think because our mind knows what we should be doing, then the temptation must be coming from somebody else, right? Well, my mind knows that I shouldn't think that. Or my mind knows that I shouldn't look at that or say that or whatever it is, because everybody's got their own thing. Your mind knows. So if my mind knows, then it can't be for me. It must be, it's outward temptation, right? It's from the outside. Just remember this. Just because your mind knows what's right from wrong doesn't mean your heart does. And you might be like, what? No. Just because your mind, just because you know in your head what's right and what's wrong, It doesn't mean your heart does. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And like, whoa. No, I'm serious. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Now, there's a lot of deceitful things in the world. And the Word of God says your heart is more deceitful than any of them. So as we look at temptation in our lives, the first thing to know up front is this point. And we have to keep this point in mind before we move forward, or else you're going to be deceived again. We have to remember that our heart is deceitful above all things. Not only is it deceitful, but it also says that it's desperately wicked. And you might be like, well, what do you mean? No, the Word of God says you cannot be the guy that follows your heart. You have to follow what you know. You may say that's not true, Jason. You may say, I lead my heart, because you have people that will tell you that. No, I lead my heart. My heart doesn't lead me. Okay. The Word says the heart is deceitful and wicked. So who's right? You might say, no, I lead my heart. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Let me give you an example. Look at the heart of a teenage girl and tell me that your heart is not deceitfully wicked. It's just this boy and this boy and this outfit and this. You're just following your heart. You know, it's. Look at the heart of a teenage girl. You know, you might think that that's somewhat funny. You know, you think about. But the truth is, we're not a whole lot better. You're not a whole lot better. I'm not a whole lot better. We may want that new shiny car. So what do? We go and buy it. Even if we don't have the money for it. Just sign your name on the line. You may want a new house. Well, you can work the numbers and make it work, right? Because that's what your heart wants. I've always wanted this house on this, you know, who knows? So we just go get it. You may want that new job, so you know, even though it means that I can't be at home with my family, or even though it means that I can't stay at home with my kids, or whatever. You know, I'm just throwing scenarios out there. I'm not thinking of anybody. These are things that just came to my mind earlier. You know, you may want a new church because this one doesn't give you what you want, or that one doesn't give you what you want. So it's just, you're just chasing, you know, you're chasing your desires. You may want a new spouse. The world says that's fine. Just sign on the line, go get you a new one. I mean, I'm just throwing these out there. That's what the Word, I mean, you may say, I want a new life. Okay, I'm just going to up and leave this one. That's what people do. They're following their heart, right? You may say, you're taking this to the extreme, right? Because I am. I'm like going, because if I just tell you the little things, and you're like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. But if I show you the big picture, you're like, oh, maybe it is a big deal. Maybe the Word is kind of serious about what it's saying. So, but the point I want you to see here is before we really even get into the first point of how you need to know God, is you have to be led of our mind and not with our hearts, right? I don't care what Disney tells you. You know, Disney says, whatever your heart's desire, you know. They corrupt little girls before they can ever even know what the Word of God says, you know. It's about following your mind and what you know, and not about what your heart tells you. There's nowhere in the Word that I know of that it says your mind is deceitfully wicked. It doesn't say that. It says your heart is deceitfully wicked. Okay, so before we move on, remember this point. My heart is wicked, right? My heart is wicked. You need to tell yourself that because it is. And you might be like, no, it's not. No, it's just like in AA, I've never been there, but we all need to say it. My heart is wicked. You know, before we move forward, I have a heart problem. You know, that's just the way. Okay, so that's where we're at. We all have jacked up hearts. Okay, now we can move forward, right? Okay, so now we've figured that. Let's move on. What is your first response? Here's a question for you. What's your first response when you're caught doing something you shouldn't be doing? Not a rhetorical question.
Not rhetorical.
None of them are. What's your first response when you're caught doing something you shouldn't be doing? When you're caught with your hand in the cookie jar, whatever it is, you're caught going too fast on the highway. When you're
just by a
blame.
Hmm?
Blame or yeah, just lie.
Lie.
Those are all really good answers. You blame somebody, you lie about it. That wasn't me that you had to have got the other car. Yeah.
You know, but I was late for work. I really.
Yeah, I mean, it had to have been the next. It's somebody else's fault, right? Because it can't be my fault. That's just the way we are. And if you're like, I don't do that, you're a liar. That's what you do. It's ingrained in our heads. Our kids know how to do this before we even teach them to. Did you hit your brother? No, it wasn't me. Well, who was it then? It was the other guy that's not here. It's ingrained in us. That's the way that we are. What do we do? Go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The very first man and woman, what's the very first thing they do? You know, they get caught and they lie. Let's just read through this. Because this is good. This is right where we're at. We need to see this. In my Bible, before each different story or something, it says something. It says the temptation. I'm like, that's perfect, because that's what we're talking about, temptation. So we'll read just a little bit of the beginning so we can get the... You guys know the story. Okay, Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And we're not even going to get into everything that's here. I just want to get to the response, because there's a whole lot here. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now she's adding to the word of God, so obviously there's something wrong. But anyway, verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he's lying to her up front, you know. But let's get to it. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, I think that's really cool. You hear the voice of God walking. Now, just think about that. That's something for you to think about this week. Okay. "They hear the voice of the God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now God's like, I already know something's up. Even if I wasn't God and didn't already know what you did, I already know something's up, because how'd you know you were naked? You know? "And he said, Who told thou that thou wast naked? Hath thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thou that you shouldest not eat? And the man said..." Here's the man's response. This is the man's natural response. We just got done going through some marriage stuff. Put this in your pocket. This is good for a rainy day. Don't do this. "And the man said..." Where am I at? 12. "The woman whom thou hast given me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." What's the guy's first response? It's her fault. Well, did she put it in your mouth? No, he's like, it is her fault. Man, he threw her under the bus. In verse 13 it says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, Who is this? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me." It's his fault. We always want to pass blame to the next guy. We always want to pass blame to the next guy. Go back to verse 12. This is what I think is really good. Because Adam not only blames the woman. He says, "And the man said, The woman that thou hast given to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat." So, if it's not her fault, then it must be your fault, God. Because you gave her to me. Why didn't you give me a better one? I mean, that's basically what it says. It's your fault. He's like, you know what? I thought I wanted a wife, but I'll go back to being a bachelor, because all I know is I'd never even seen a woman before, and I went to sleep one day and I woke up married. So this is all on you, God, because that's how the story played out. He's like, so this has got to be, there's no way this is on me. That's what we do. we always want to pass the blame. If it's not his fault, then it's hers. And it just rolls through. It's always somebody else. We will not take any responsibility for anything that we do. Ever. The blame is just passed from person to person. Before we go any further, I want to stop and tell you this. Your temptation, whatever it is that's in your head, because as soon as I said temptation, every one of you had something pop into your head. And then every one of you are thinking, no, I didn't. Every one of you had something come into your head, whatever it is. So, your temptation did not come from God. And it's not God's fault. So before we go any further, that's the truth of the word. It did not come from God, and it's not His fault. We're so quick to point a finger any direction away from us that sometimes even we want to say it must be God's fault. I mean, He created me this way, didn't He? I mean, even when you're caught red-handed, well, God made me this way. It's not God's fault. Isaiah 63:17. These guys were the same way. This is, Isaiah talking about Israel here, and they're like, "Oh Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways?" What? So it's God's fault that you can't listen. How does that make sense? It says, "Why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and to harden our heart from thy fear?" It's your fault that I have a hard heart, God. "Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance." So basically what I'm going through, God, why'd you do this? It's your fault. I don't understand it. All throughout the Bible, when things go wrong, we've tried to point the blame back to God, when God really has been the only thing that's been consistent from the beginning. And yet over and over again, we're really quick to say, it must go back to God. You know, this is all His idea anyway. It was all His idea. So let me ask you a question. Once again, not rhetorical, Mark. Do you believe God's perfect? Yes. Right. Do you believe that God makes mistakes, even little ones? No. Do you believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all the omnis, right? God does those things, right? We agree to those? Because if not, then we need to back up. But okay, so the answer is yes. God is all of those things, and He doesn't make mistakes. So it would be, just to be logical, because I'm not usually this way, but to be logical, it would be against the character of God to tempt us with something bad. If God is perfect, and God can't do anything wrong, then it would be completely against His character to tempt you with something bad. It didn't come from God. So before we try to pin our bad circumstances on God, we need to have a proper view of God, right? We need to know how to look at God. When you think of God, what are some words that come to mind? What's the first, just any of you? First word that comes to mind when you think of God?
Holy.
That's my favorite one.
Omnipotent.
Father, omnipotent, anything. Just keep going, anybody. Everybody should have an answer. What is it you think of when you think of God?
Holy.
Right. Any of those things. Holy, perfect, supreme, awesome, humble, jealous, powerful, loving, caring, faithful. I put loving on there twice. He must really be loving. He's all those things, right? That's who God is. That's the God you serve. So before we get too crazy with pointing our finger at God, you need to remember who God is. Because it's really easy when something comes up to be like, somehow this must be God's fault. Somehow God must have let this slip through the cracks, because there's no way that God would let this happen. There's no way that God would have whatever. No, I think God doesn't make mistakes, and He must think you're stronger than you think you are, because He has a purpose in it. He has a purpose in it. God is the one who saw you in your sin and loved you anyway, right? God is the one who made the ultimate sacrifice so that you wouldn't have to pay the penalty for that sin, right? Because you were lost and you were bound for hell, and God gave you a way. God is the one who gave you the instruction manual, even though it's fallen apart, on how to live a sanctified life. A God like this has no place, even in the same conversation, as whatever or whoever else you're trying to blame for your temptation. You have to have the proper view of God. That's the first step. Now, before we move on, I do want to say this, because you might be like, well, this is completely opposite. No. God will allow trial and tribulations in your life. We looked at this last week, right? So I don't want you to be like, well, he's up there 1 week. And I'm...
But those are really different things than temptation.
Mm-hmm. I'm actually kind of wrestling with the difference between a trial and a temptation. So I was trying to think, so a trial is a difficult time. It doesn't necessarily involve the temptation to sin.
Right, it can be very intentional with God.
Yeah.
He will put it right in the middle of your life.
Oh, absolutely.
Right, that trial.
Yes, he will put things in your life that you may be like, this doesn't make any sense. And we'll get to the next point, really rolls into what you're talking about. And how do you differentiate the two? And the word kind of really lays it out. So
when you look, I was looking at Strong's. So temptations, the first definition in Strong's is an experiment, an attempt to prove. Mm-hmm. So a trial proving something, which a temptation can do as well. Or that's saying the temptation can be part of a trial. Anyway, go ahead. I'm a little confused.
Temptation is more leading you to, like what it says in James, it's leading you towards sin. A trial is going to be something that you just need to be patient with God on. Yeah. So we'll get more into that, and once we get through the next point, I don't want to say it twice, so if you're still like, what does that mean, then we'll go back to it. But so the first faith step today is that we have to know how to see God, right? If you don't know how to see God properly, then you're not going to understand what we're talking about. So he's high, he's holy, high and lifted up. He's not the cause of your temptation, right? So okay, that's the first thing. You got to know how to see God. Okay, the second step. I don't know how we run out of time every week, because I like less and less every time, because I purposely don't want to go late every time, and it's like 1.45 minutes. Okay, 15 minutes for the next two. Okay.
Somebody keep you. Your mother-in-law.
You
say, it's time to go.
I do my best to never go late. Quarter till we're done. Even though Brian's not.
Right.
But okay, here we go. So faith step number two. Okay, so you got to know how to see God. Here's the second step. You got to know how to see yourself. And you're like, I look in the mirror every morning. No, you got to know how to see yourself. Go back to James. Let's read that real quick. James 1:14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's very clear right up front. Every man is tempted. So if you're trying to tell me that, no, I'm not, the word says you're a liar. You are tempted with something, whatever it is. So we'll get to that. But okay, so now that we've seen how we are to see God, we need to look at how to see ourselves, right? So remember from before, our hearts are wicked, our hearts are deceitful. Remember that up front. So you cannot trust your heart. Right? Okay, so if when we find ourselves in some sort of temptation, the first thing to understand is where it's coming from. And we saw before, it's not coming from God. Okay? So, you might be like, this is really simple stuff, Jason. Move on to something. No, it's so simple in what it's saying that it's like, I don't understand how we all struggle with it. When you really look at it, it's just like, wow. God even says, I'm going to struggle with this. It's not like I need to beat myself up about it. So anyway. So, verse 14 again. Read it one more time. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right? So it says we are tempted when we're drawn away and enticed. Those two words, drawn away, right? That's one Greek word. And I'm not big into the Greek and Hebrew words, but I think this is kind of cool. It perked my interest. So drawn away, this comes from a Greek word used to describe wild game being lured into a trap. I'm like, that sounds interesting. You know, that sounds, okay. Just as animals can be drawn to their death by attractive bait, temptation promises people something good, which is actually harmful. You'd be like, huh? Just like you can bait animals into their death. That's the same way, that's the same thing. You are going to be drawn away. Enticed. This is a fishing term from the Greek word, meaning to capture or to catch with bait, right? I'm like, that's kind of cool. So you may say, I don't have these problems. Well, maybe you don't, even though the word says that you do. But some of the greatest men in the Bible, they did. Adam was God's first created being, right? We already saw what happened to him. He was tempted. That looks good. And my wife says it's okay, so it must be just right. Right? David was known as a God after man's own heart, right? I always think of David when I think of temptation. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2 through 4, I'll read it to you, because we're running out of time like normal. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose up off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now, for the longest time, I had a hard time understanding, what is this guy doing up on his roof? Until I went, like to Asia. They live in flat-top houses, so you go up on the roof because it's cooler there, because it's hot, they don't have AC there. So anyway, that, for anybody that's like, what is he doing on the roof? That's what he's doing. So, okay. I walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired of the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. So, that happened quick, but it's just kind of like, that's temptation. That's how quick it happens. When you let your heart lead you and you don't let your mind lead you, that's what happens. Over and over again in the Bible, we see men who have had every reason not to fall, but yet they're tempted and fall into sin. Men who have a whole lot more to lose than you do, and yet they did. There have been really great men in the pastorate doing great things for God. They had a lot more to lose than you did, and yet temptation. Go back to verse 14 one more time. You know, like, I'm tired of reading this. And we can see the true reason for this. It says that every man is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And like, well, what does that have anything to do with it? The Bible knows that every man has his own particular flavor of lust that attracts him. This is why James uses hunting and fishing terms to explain this, right? Use different lures to catch different kinds of fish, right? You don't fish for bass with worms, and you don't... I mean, it's just the way it works, right? You guys, we live in Cass County, you should know these things.
We live in Bates.
Hey, really? Bates County, you know, that's what I'm saying. So, you know, we should know these things. So, everybody, you know, there's... Everything has their own different lure, right? God knows that each and every one of us, and believe this, because God knows this. It's not like this is a surprise to God. God knows that each and every one of us have our own lust. And that is what the adversary is going to use against you to tempt you. That's the way the Bible says you have it. What do you do about it? The adversary is going to use different lures or traps to put you into times of temptation. And that's when we fall. He put David on the rooftop. What happened? He put Adam alone with his wife. What happened? Whatever your particular lust is, that's what the adversary is going to use. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, whatever your niche is, whatever it is. Here's some examples. You may have a tongue problem where you just can't bite your tongue. So what's the adversary going to do? He's going to put you in a situation perfect for gossip. You may have an anger problem. He's going to put you in a situation where the parts you ordered a week ago doesn't come for a week. He's going to put you in a situation for you to be angry to see how you're going to react to it. Not God, but the adversary. Just like with Job, God allows the adversary to do these things. God doesn't do them. He allows them. There's a difference. Just like with Job.
God also provides a way out of us.
That's right. You're absolutely right. What's another one? You may have an addiction problem, right? You're going to be, the first time, you're going to be somewhere where whatever it is there. Whatever it is. You know, any of that, right? So no matter how hard you try, we all have something that is, you could put it in quotes, our own. This one's mine. That's our lust. And that's what the adversary is going to use. And you might be like, why are you using that word? Because that's the word the Bible uses. You can call it whatever you want. It's the it, the thing, the whatever. It says that you're drawn away of his own lust and enticed, right? Notice also that the adversary will go straight to what he knows will work on you, right? If you're fishing for catfish, you're not going to waste your time with a spinnerbait. You just don't. That's a waste of time. I'm going to go to what works. What do you think the adversary is going to do? The adversary is not going to come to me and try to tempt me with things that I don't struggle with. I'm not even going to give an example because that'll be some people, they are so consumed with a sexual lust that they are driven to homosexuality. I don't think I have to worry about that. That's what I'm talking about. God's not going to waste, the adversary, Satan, whatever you want to call him, is not going to waste his time on something that's not going to work. He's going to go right to what he knows is going to get you. And he's going to put you in a position where you have to decide, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, my heart says that might be okay. Well, it must be right then. Or not. Before we move on, I want to bring up something I learned about what they called cycles of sin. Right? We all have that particular sin that gets us. Right? Whatever it is. Whatever, that one thing. You all got that one thing. That's why we got saved, right? And I'm not trying to call anybody out. You've all got that one thing. So, I'll try to explain this quickly, what this means, right? So, the way this was put was basically, whatever it is for you, it's probably the same it was for one of your parents, and probably one of their parents. And it's just a cycle that goes on and on and on. You may have an anger issue where you just want to blow up sometimes. Chances are, one of your parents probably had an anger issue. You may have a lustful looking at things you shouldn't be problem. Chances are, you get where I'm going with this. So the way it usually works is it's just a cycle. And it goes on and on. And at first I was like, is that really? But the more you really look into this and the more you really think about this, it's for the most part true. Whatever it is the same it that it was for them. Whether it's anger, you have a problem with your eyes, whether you have a problem with addiction, you have a problem with adultery, whatever it is, it's probably the same problem that they had, or one of them had. Here's my challenge. Instead of being simply content to just struggle with whatever your sin is, you have to be the one who breaks the mold, it breaks the cycle. Or chances are your kids are going to be the same way. You might be like, well, I don't believe that. No, I'm just telling you, when you look at the cycle, that's the way it works. So be the one who breaks it. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Romans 7:13 says, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Right? I really like this verse. The beginning of it's kind of a tongue twister, but if we never come to a place where our sin has become exceedingly sinful, you're never going to come to a place where you break the cycle of sin. If you never come to a place where your sin isn't that bad, because it's always in our mind, it's not that bad. If it doesn't ever come to a place where it is that bad, then you're probably not going to do anything about it. Your sin has to become exceedingly sinful. That's what it's talking about. If we never come to a place where our sin is becoming... I already read that. Verse 15 now. Romans 7:13. Okay, back in James in verse 15. Because I'm running out of time. Mark, you talk too much. It's got to be somebody else's fault. It's got to be somebody else's fault, right? Okay, verse 15 says, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death, right? So the first thing I see that we need to notice about this verse, right? Here it is. We're all kind of down because basically the Bible's called us out for what we're doing. We're all like, great, now the Bible, God knows that I'm a sinner. God knows that I have a problem. I guess I'll just leave defeated. That's not my purpose. I don't think that's the word's purpose either. So here's the first thing that I see, right? Basically, it says, this is how you are, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not what I was talking about. So what are you left with? So verse 15 says that, yes, we all do have our own lust, and yes, we will probably struggle with it our entire lives. It's not something you're just going to overcome. But the verse gives us hope. It says that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when it's finished, it brings forth death. Sin is not merely a spontaneous act. It doesn't just happen because you had those thoughts. You had to make a conscious decision to do it. Just because you're struggling with something doesn't mean you have to go through with it. You still, in the end, have the choice. David still, in the end, had the choice of, that's probably not a really good idea. Adam still had the choice of, I probably shouldn't do this. God said not to do that. You still, in the end, have the choice. You're not a victim forever. Sin is not merely a spontaneous act, but the result of a process. The Greek word has conceived and brings forth. They liken the process to physical conception and birth. It doesn't just happen. It takes time. Remember the saying, we're not sinners because we sin, but instead we sin because we're sinners? You might be like, what are you talking about? You don't. I always get this confused. I had to think about this morning. I was typing it. You're not sinners because you sin. You weren't perfect and then you sinned because so now you're a sinner. You were born a sinner and you sinned because of that. It's kind of like a chicken or the egg thing, only the chicken came first, just like the sinner came first. You were born that way. God knows our heart is going to try to lead us astray. So we have to be led by our mind and not by our heart, right? And I had an example in 2 Samuel 13 that we don't have time for. But basically, it's just a story of David's kids. And I preached on this one time, and it's basically like it's seeing sin played out, right? And we don't have time to read it. So 2 Samuel 13, 1 to 21, if you want to write it down. In verse 1 to 5, you can see how there's basically a conspiracy to sin. In verse 6 to 14, there's the actual conception of sin. And then in verse 15 to 21, you see there's a consequence. It's the natural cycle. You want something so bad that you finally just do it. And then when you do, then it's just like it blows up in your face and it was not anywhere near as good as you thought it was going to be. And then there's huge consequences for it. And then tomorrow you have the same struggle. I mean, that's life. So anyway, well, I don't have time. So you can see from this example that when we don't lead our heart, but instead we allow our heart to lead us, then we'll fall into the natural cycle that sin has in our lives. So the first step to understanding temptation in our lives is to understand where it's coming from. And we talked about that. We see it doesn't come from God, but instead it comes from the lust that's already in you. But what are you going to do with it? Once we've come to the reality of this is who we are, we can begin to evaluate how to break the chains that are there. Right? So, alright, we gotta get moving. I'm gonna skip some of this. Okay, so the third step, and I don't have a whole lot to say here, I'll just kind of blow over it. But just so we can do it, because I don't want to come back. So you gotta know how to see God, and you gotta know how to see yourself. And the third step, you gotta know how God sees you. And you're like, what? You got to know how God sees you. Verse 16 to 18. And you can go back. Well, let's read it real quick. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Verse 18 is where it really gets good. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Right? So, I'm going to have to blow through this. So basically what it's saying, you want to know how God views you? He views you as the first fruits, right? You're the best of the best. That's what the first fruits are. Trying to find it in here. God doesn't see you as a struggling mess who can't get his act together. He sees you through all of your worldly imperfection to see what it is exactly you are. You're a child of the King, right? It also says God has no variableness, meaning that if God is perfect and holy, then by character he cannot be wrong or make a mistake, even with you, right? Hebrews 13:18 says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God did not make it all this time as a perfect holy God just to find out that 2,000 years later, he must have made some sort of mistake in your life. I mean, just think about it like that. When you think that my life's just a complete mess, God didn't make it this long just to find out that he messed up on you. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. All right, so he says that we're first fruits of his creatures. This was originally an Old Testament expression referring to the first and the best harvest crops, which God expected as an offering. Giving God that initial crop was an act of faith that he would fulfill his promise of a full harvest to come, right? So we're compared to the best of God's crops. You're the best of the best, the first fruits. Although you may not see yourself... although we see ourselves as a failure at times, God sees us as the greatest of his creation. When you understand how God sees you, you can start to understand the gravity of living a sanctified life, right? God has not called us to live a life of going through the motions, coming to church, going home, coming to church, going home, walking through life, not making any difference. He calls us his first fruits. You're the best of the best. The best he's made. So, live like it. I mean, just... I'll just call you out. Live like it. All right, so we saw the faith steps. Know how to see God, know how to see yourself, know how God sees you. So when you understand the three faith steps, you can see the temptation as not a choice, right? It's always going to be there. Temptation is not a choice. It's going to happen. But your reaction to temptation is a choice. You don't have to give in simply because it's the easy thing to do. Right. Okay, so this week's challenge. We're late, I'm sorry, but this is where it gets good. Because I won't be in here next week. I'll be here, but I won't be teaching. So here's what I want you guys to do. Here's the challenge. I want it to be real. Evaluate your life. You're like, oh crap. Evaluate your life. Find where your areas of lust are and look at how you're reacting to them. Whatever it is, evaluate it. Okay, evaluate what the cycles of sin are in your life and your family, and come up with a plan to let God win. Right? Okay, so here's the challenge. Pray to God and come up with a real, tangible way or ways that you can beat the lust in your lives and the cycles of sin in your lives. And I'm not saying think about it and think I need to do something about that and move on because you didn't do anything. Write it down. Talk to your spouse, don't talk to your spouse, whatever. Write it down. You know, maybe get a notebook that you do, because I'm going to start challenging you guys with some stuff. And you're either going to bail because it's too hard, or you're going to stick with it and let God change your life, one or the other. Because we're just going to keep rolling through this. So come up with real, tangible ways to beat whatever it is to where it's not that thing all the time, right? So here's my charge. Don't simply think about this and move on. Don't think I need to not do that anymore. I need to do something about this, right? We have to make commitments to change or nothing's ever going to change. And I'm just going to you have to make a commitment to change or you're not going to, whatever it is, right? So there it is. You got 2 weeks to figure it out. I'll be back in here. And I don't care if these are things that you guys want to talk about, don't want to talk about. I just want the Word of God to become real in our lives, where it's not just simply something we talk about on Sundays. James is giving us real tangible ways to find out what's going on in our life. So are you going to hear it, or are you going to do something about it? Right? So that's where we're at. I'm 3 minutes over, sorry. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for the truth in your Word. I just thank you for... just giving us challenges, Lord, just allowing us to view what you have in the Word of God, and that it can apply to us even now, and that we can just see that you are enough, Lord, even though that we struggle and we don't understand and we struggle and we don't understand, and it's just like an endless cycle, Lord. We know that if we would just fall at your knees, or fall on our knees at your feet, Lord, that you would just show us the way, Lord, that we can have power over these things through you. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't question you, and we wouldn't doubt you, we wouldn't try to put things on you, but we would just see you as who you are. You're the one who created us, and you see us as the best of the best, and I just pray that we would live like it, Lord. Lord, I just pray for the Passpoint class. Just continue to pray for just the logistical things to work out, Lord. I just pray that your word would continue to go forth. Use us as lights this week, Lord, and that we would change the world. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.